In Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 is where we left off on Sunday. And the Bible says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." And Father, as we go through this, I pray again, we depend upon you. We thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us again understand the day in which we live and the time and the season. We are so grateful, Lord, and we thank you today, tonight, Lord. Thank you for your gracious love. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, in your name, Jesus, that you would help us introduce others to you, not only by name, but we pray, God, for a deep commitment amongst those we love, a commitment to you and your lordship. We also pray, God, that you would really powerfully warn those that have gone astray or those who are somewhat deceived in thinking that their carnal living is where it's at. We pray, God, that you would just expose the sin and draw your church, God, to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're studying the book of Revelation, we want to be reminded each time we move into our study that this book and this study in Revelation is to really appreciate who Jesus is. The book of Revelation, it's the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's here is Jesus Christ. And how John the Apostle, who is being used by the Holy Spirit to write this book, his relationship with Jesus would be something that we'd all be so envious of. It's at the end of the first century. So John the Apostle has seen all of his servants in the Lord be martyred, and many other servants that have died in faith. And John is here at the very end. They attempted to kill him. Bible sources say they tried to boil him in hot oil. He didn't die. But he's at the end of his life, and he's writing what God says, "I want a message of the revelation of Jesus Christ, who I am, and what the future is going to be like." Now, the book of Revelation is helpful because we have other books in the Bible, specifically like Daniel for one, Isaiah for another, Zechariah. And so there's great prophecies that have been given. Also in the Gospels, each of the Gospels communicate to us that Jesus said not only was he going to come to earth, not only was he going to be crucified and willingly give his life for the world, not only would he die a death on the cross, but he would rise again from the dead. He would prove to the world that he truly is the Messiah. So Bible scholars have communicated to us that there are over 300 prophecies that were in play regarding the first coming of Jesus Christ that were fulfilled in his arrival on earth, his life perfectly lived, death, burial, and resurrection. So all of that has been fulfilled. So when we're looking at prophecy, and sometimes perhaps we get discouraged, sometimes maybe we even question, do you think this is really going to happen? Is Jesus really going to come back? Is there really going to be a tribulation period? Will I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, be taken from the earth before the tribulation period? So these are fair and legitimate questions or thoughts or concern. But we have to go back on what we do know about the Lord. So when we're working through situations, biblically speaking, regarding your life and questions you may have, I think a good and important way to handle these situations is to look always at the faithfulness of God. Never trade what you don't know for what you do know. In other words, there's many things I do not know about the Lord and about his work and the future, admittedly. But there are things that I have come to know about God through his word. There are things I have experienced in my life about the Lord and about his faithfulness and about his love and about his mercy. There are things in this relationship with the Lord I am not going to trade for what I don't know. I'm going to hold on to what I do know about him, and he is the absolute faithful one. And when we read through these scriptures here, we know that there is a reality coming. There is a future judgment of God against all ungodliness. But the question arises tonight, does God work in a judging way today? My answer is yes. You may say to me, does God judge you today? And again, my answer would be yes, but please listen. He is always working through his Holy Spirit and through his word to judge my life. My life is submitted to him. You may speak about the word accountability. I say it many times. Until you're completely accountable to God and under his lordship and under his word, any other human accountability is certainly pale and I believe insignificant, because if we're not willing to submit to God and be under his lordship and totally accountable to him, then our human relationships and what we may think is accountability is not really. It leads to deception and hypocrisy, because if I am not fully given over to the fear of God and realizing I want to please God with my life, and therefore you allow the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to judge our lives, and we say, Lord, lead us in the right way. Lead me in the right way. I need you. Search me. So it's not a judgment of condemnation or rejection. It's a matter of the Lord looking, and I'm saying, Lord, which way to go? What to do? And I want that relationship, and I know that you do as well. But there is a time coming where those who have continually and consistently rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and have said they want nothing to do with him, nothing to do with his word. They've resisted the working of the Holy Spirit. Their hearts are hard. Well, there's a coming time in world history, and according to the Bible, the birth pains are happening with greater frequency and greater intensity. And there is an apostasy, a falling away from the Lord Jesus Christ, a falling away from the faith. And if I talk to you personally, and if we discuss this individually, you might list to me, listen now, you might list to me a bigger list of those that you know that have seemingly fallen away from God. That list is going to be bigger than that list that I would say, show me those that have recently come to God. Show me the list of the new believers that have come to the Lord. If we created the two lists of those that are seeking God with love and passion in a new way, and you put that list down, and then let's write a list of those over the last year or two that you know that, in a sense, they're away from God. They're living very lives that create a warning, and there's all the uncertainty that they should have for their life. Unfortunately, at least in my life, that list is longer than this list that I would love to see. And I've been working so hard in this realm to see people come to it. My energy is moving there, and certainly a sense of wanting to see people drawn back. So prayerfully, but looking for people to come to Christ and to abide in Christ and walk with Christ. Because when we're looking at verse 14, the word coming up is, it says, take the sickle and, you know, be able to reap. And certainly what it's speaking about is not reaping fruitful life. This is not a sense of bringing in a harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. We've seen that harvest come here. We've seen it with the 144,000, and we've seen it with the cries of the saints that have been martyred during the tribulation period. They're calling out to God, how long, God? How long will you let this go on? No, when we move into this section, this is a section where the word, when we read this right here, and it says the word ripe, and it'll say it again in just a second, down in verse 18, fully ripe. What it means, it's overripe. So if you have some fruit on your counter at home and you didn't have chance to eat it and days went by or maybe weeks and it's overripe. It is rotten. And that's what it's saying. Rotten. When we're looking at this and we're thinking about the fruit for us as a believer in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, just the great working and fruitfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I love what it says in Philippians. And by the way, John has a Friday night study in Philippians at his house at 7 o'clock. But in chapter 1 and in verse 9 through 11, speaking about fruit at a Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, listen to Paul. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul has this heartfelt prayer for the believers that their lives would be filled with the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of God, discernment of God. There's a sense of God judging and an approval from heaven over their lives, and that they live very sincerely and they're living without an offense or a rebuke to the gospel of Christ, and the fruit of righteousness is abounding in their lives, and that's what we look for, and that's what we're here, and that's why we gather together. But here in Revelation 14, that's not the case. It says in verse 14 of chapter 14, "One like the Son of Man." Well, this is obviously Jesus Christ. In the Bible, Jesus has a variety of names given to him. But the Son of Man and the Son of God are names that Jesus has. And sometimes it may be confusing. Sometimes people, especially those in a cult, will look at Jesus and they do not want him to be God. So their theology prevents Jesus from being the eternal God. And what they'll say is, Jesus is called the Son of God, as though it's less than being God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ is fully God, and he's fully man. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. You say to me right now, "I know that it's in the Bible, but I don't understand it." Get on board, okay? There's many things. But when he says the Son of Man, he's referring to his life here on earth. He's completely a human being. And the Son of God, the deity, his divineness, the Son of God. So the Son of Man, Christ, having on his head a golden crown and a sickle. And you're going to see this judgment. Again, when we look at the scriptures, you may say to me, how can you be so certain that where it says, "one like the Son of Man," is Jesus? And again, we look back in Revelation chapter 1, and in chapter 1 in verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming," in chapter 1 verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. One of the things that we see here also in chapter 7 and in verse 14, it tells us, "And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" This is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is coming back. And can you imagine when he comes back? And he is going to come back, and they're going to know that he is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Even his own nation will say to him, "Where did you get those wounds?" And he says, "I got them in your house. I got them in your house." So for people to think that the nation Israel is off the scene and the church has replaced Israel, it's very difficult to go through the scriptures and to see prophetic words of Jesus himself referring to the nation Israel. God hasn't forsaken them. They are coming back. One of the scriptures as well, when we're looking at this, is over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. In Matthew 25, it is dealing with the end times as well. So Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and 25, speaks specifically about the days in Revelation. But in chapter 25, I find it very interesting because it has to do in an application sort of a way with what was being said regarding the homeless ministry. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes," that's Jesus, right? So we talked about the Son of Man in Revelation. So here it is, the Son of Man. Are we agree? It's Jesus coming. Listen, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and with all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' And he will say, 'When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was sick, you visited me. And when I was in prison, you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer, saying to him, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king," that's King Jesus, "he will answer in verse 40 and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' And then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me.' And then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and did not minister to you?' And then he will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" Listen, verse 46, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." So we see this judgment of God. We see eternity, everlasting death, everlasting life. We saw last week the reality of hell. Hell exists. The devil exists. It's very real. So when we're talking to people and people do not want to agree to this, so even amongst what would be called born-again believers, do you believe in a literal hell? Do you believe in a literal devil? You would be shocked over the response of people that do not. Wouldn't it be just the tactic of the devil to convince people in his deceptive way that he does not exist? Wouldn't it be just like him to say that hell does not exist? So when you get into the study of various cults, you will also see within them, as you ask questions about heaven and about hell, have them answer those questions. Do you believe in a literal hell? Well, most cults will not believe in a literal hell, of course, because they have been founded through doctrines of demons. And so Satan isn't going to present the truth and say it doesn't exist. Verse 17 of Revelation 14, "And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over the fire, and he cried with a loud voice, a cry, and he had a sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' And so the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress, the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came up out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, we're going to get into the details of this as we move ahead in our other studies, but have you ever heard of what is called the Battle of Armageddon? Sure you have. Even the media will speak about Armageddon, or they'll know that that term Armageddon means great disaster or great judgment, and so they'll use a preface in front of Armageddon in terms of describing something that is disastrous. So the Battle of Armageddon has to do with a location called Megiddo. And so you look on your map and you go above the Sea of Galilee on your map of Israel, and you'll see that area there. Well, if you move from north of Galilee by Megiddo in that area there, and you move down along the pathway, the corridor, past the Sea of Galilee, past Jerusalem, past the Dead Sea, and moving south, there will be what is approximately this distance here. So we don't live or talk about furlongs, but studying that, that is somewhere between 180 and 200 miles, somewhere within that distance. So literally, that's a real distance. What's going to happen with this judgment, this wrath, this judgment that's happening here, is that there's the Battle of Armageddon. So you have got the forces from the north coming down. You've got others that are moving east. There is a convergence in this area here. It's an all-out battle unlike anything ever before against Israel. And this is where Jesus comes from heaven in Revelation 19. He's going to leave and come from heaven. It is a bloody time. You know, specifically, do you think, Pastor, then that that distance of 200 miles and up to a horse's saddle, so say 4 feet high with 200 miles long, is there blood, you know, literally up in that realm? I would doubt that there would be blood up that amount of blood. If you're just looking at it, it is going to be, though, an extremely bloody, bloody battle. It's the very end. As a matter of fact, it's worth looking right now over to Revelation 19, because putting this piece together, you're going to see that it is the Battle of Armageddon. It's the last battle. And what's going to happen is, as this battle is going on and Christ is leaving heaven with us, with the church, and you're going to say, are we going to be a part of this battle? We're his army. Will we then be battling against these forces on earth? My answer is no, I don't believe so. I think we will see Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lamb of God, do what he needs to do. We'll see that. You see in chapter 19, and it says in verse 11, and I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes wars. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Remember? Revelation 1. His head, many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, that's you and me, white and clean by the blood of the Lamb, absolutely clean, followed him on a white horse. And now out of his mouth, verse 15, goes a sharp sword, that it should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Christ coming back into this battle zone and dealing with it completely. There's something that is that we need to look at, and it's in the little prophet Joel. And Joel is at the end of the Old Testament. And if we turn over to Joel, or you mark it, you can see it later on. But in Joel chapter 3, the prophet Joel is communicating this specific battle to us. If you turn over to Joel chapter 3 and in verse 12, it says, let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. So that would be the same geographical location. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow. for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decisions, for the day of the Lord is near the valley of decisions. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be the shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. It's powerful when you see the prophet is communicated. When you see what Jesus communicates in his earthly ministry, when you see him communicating to John, what is going to be happening in the very end time. But it says in chapter 15, it says to us, and then I saw another sign in the heaven, a great and a marvelous, and seven angels having seven of the last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So this last part, remember, there's seven sealed judgments. The seventh seal is opened up, releasing and showing us the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven bowl judgments, the wrath of God, seven bowl judgments. We're moving there. These angels up there, they have this. This is what's last. It's going to be complete. It's going to be final. It's going to happen swiftly. It's at the end of the tribulation. It'll happen swiftly, and he's saying to us, it will be complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over his number, of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. And for me, even though I've taught through Revelation a few different times, as I came in the study to this part in chapter 15, my heart jumped in ways it never has, because I did not recall this praise song in chapter 15. It wasn't in my mind. If you said, where would there be another praise song? I'd go to chapter 4 and chapter 5. I did not remember this here. So reading this and going through this the last couple of days, thinking, what, just this song, it's all about God. If you look at it, and if you want to just to, in four simple things that are right there, but notice this song, it says, your works in verse 3. In verse 3, it says, your ways. In verse 4, it says, you alone are holy. And then finally, it says, your judgments. So four things. They're praising God. They've seen all that has been going on. In other words, we saw them, they're standing, and they had victory. In other words, in the tribulation period, they never took the mark of the beast. They never traded and dealt in the things of the world. They were separated from it, and it meant their life, and it meant the life of their family and their friends, but they did not give in to it at all. And even though there was the determination and the pressure to take that mark, they didn't. They identified with Jesus Christ, and they stayed the course. And they're saying, come join us, because it's over, and we have the victory, and we're standing on this great sea and this great experience, and we want to tell you right now how marvelous are the works of God and the Lamb of God and Jesus. Marvelous. His strength and his grace and his faithfulness. And he's the one that saw us through all of this. And how marvelous are your ways. You led us. You protected us. And you were there with us when we gave that final proclamation. Remember Polycarp. I believe Polycarp, one of the first century saints and believers in Christ. Polycarp was a bishop, I believe, in Ephesus or in that area. I believe he was also a disciple of the Apostle John, who wrote this. But into the first century, when he's at the end of his life, and they're saying to him, you confess that Caesar is Lord and you live. And he said, in my 80 some years, My God has never let me down once, and I won't let him down either. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Confess Caesar. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And they martyred him. And it says they burned him at a stake. And if you read into just what went on during that time of just giving his life up for the Lord, your heart just shouts. Because he knew God. And he knew the ways of God and the faithfulness of God. He knew the judgments of God. And I'm sure that he's one of the ones that are singing this song, the song of the Lamb. And as you notice this, something for all of us as worshipers of God, you will notice again, important, your works, your ways, your holiness, your judgment. And I believe the songs in heaven are all about him and not about us. And I think we need to examine again our worship and our lyrics to the Lord Jesus. Are our worship songs about me and my and I? Or are they about him, the Lamb? Because all the songs in heaven are about him. Your ways, your works, your holiness, your judgment. And it's something to really think about. And finally, when we see in verse 5 of chapter 15 of Revelation, after these things, I looked, and behold, the temple and the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. As we look at this, I ask you if you have a chance to turn over with me to a psalm, and I'd like us to look at this moment at a specific psalm, Psalm number 98. Psalm number 98. I almost feel like a choir director asking you to turn in your hymnals. But in Psalm number 98, perhaps that thought might apply. Psalm 98 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord and the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. The world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With the righteous he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." Amen. That's a great song. We're thinking about the Lord. Before we close in prayer, when we think about Jesus Christ and we think about him and the voice as he is speaking in Revelation, we have seen and we have heard in Revelation that voice is the sound like many waters. So as you've been next to a waterfall or something with extreme volume of water and how loud it is, you can barely talk to the next person, the person next to you. His voice, John says, the voice of the Lord is like a sound of many waters. His voice also is like thunder, just the power. And I began to think about this. Because as you go through the Gospel of John, you see Jesus standing on the day in the feast when he is going to say to the people there regarding who he is, he's going to make a proclamation. And for me, it just dawned on me as we've been going through our Monday night classes, but as I was thinking about Jesus Christ and how he must have sounded there amidst the hundreds and the thousands of people. It said, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, and I'm wondering, was his voice like the voice in Revelation when he said, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. To think about Jesus, this one, his ways, his holiness, this powerful Son of God and Son of Man. And what about when he was on the cross and he had spent his capacity and his death on the cross, but he was going to say something else that's been recorded and we hold on to it today. It is finished. And we hear those words today. It is finished. And it tells us that he is coming and he is coming again. And we say to him, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that your word is true. We believe it. And even though, Lord, through the imagery and the things that are being stated, what we know for certain is that you're coming back. What we know for certain that you will judge all ungodliness. And we know that you're judging that right now. And we would pray, Lord, that if someone is here or perhaps they hear the message on an audio message, God, but anyone hearing this word, if anyone is not right with God and you've heard his voice, the voice of the Spirit of God saying, repent, be right with me. The time is short. Be right with God. I would pray right now that we would pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, for they are many. I accept you as the Lamb of God and Savior. Forgive me, Lord. And I would pray for the believers, myself included, that our hearts would want to sing with greater conviction our praise and adoration for you. Thank you for your ways that are always right for us. Thank you for your holiness that you imparted to us, your righteousness. Thank you for your judgment. You continue to judge sin in our lives so that we keep walking in the ways of holiness. Thank you for that. Bless your fellowship here tonight, your church, God, the work you're doing. We do pray for the various other ministries, the work to our children, ways that we're looking, God, for you to strengthen and be glorified through our work. We all ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May you be encouraged as well. Just believe what God has said and share it. Be strong in his word and the joy of his word for us as well.